As we believe in Jesus and as we come to Him and He receives us, we take on a new identity, a new nature, we could say. But a lot of times the world, the things of this life pull us back in. And our old man still kind of rules over us. So we're trying to establish our true identity, who we are. And are we living like that new man, that new woman who Christ has made us be? And so we're going to bring the PowerPoint up here. And as they bring the PowerPoint up, let us pray and come to the Lord. Father God, we come here as a family, as people who want to see You, to touch You, to experience You, God. And Father God, in faith we come. And today, God, we ask that You would work in our hearts, that we don't want to leave without something occurring, God, in our life. God, today, again, establish our identity in You. God, come and reign. Reign in our lives in every way. We thank You, Jesus. We praise You this day. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we pray. Amen. Okay, we're going to go to the next slide. We're going to look over some of these. Who are we? First of all, we remember that in Christ, we are a new creation. We remember that the old is gone, the new has come. That in Christ, I, and we put our name in that, my name's Kurt, that I, Kurt Tallman, am a child of God. The next one, how about you? A lot of things and the people in the world, are you feeling accepted? Jesus Christ declares to us in Romans 15:7 that He accepts us, that in Christ we are accepted. Men, can you read the next one together? 1, 2, 3. In Christ I have been justified. All right. And the next one, Lisa, can we go to the next? Ladies, let's have you read this one together. In Christ. Okay. That was good. We'll put everybody together for this last one here. Everyone together. In Christ, I am adopted. Sounds a little bit interesting, but yes, we are all adopted by God, and that's what Dr. Higgins shared with us last week. Today, we are moving in and talking about a new identity that we have. And today, we're talking about that in Christ, we are redeemed and forgiven of all of our sins. Are you living that way? Is that your true identity? And we look at Ephesians 1:7. It says, in Him, that in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. It's a great put together there. That in Him, in Christ, we are because of His grace. Basically, the gospel put together in a concise form there. What are we? First of all, that we are redeemed. And today I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about this aspect of redeemed, because when we talk about I am bought at a price and I belong to God, it has very much the similar concept as redeemed. Redeem has the merchant sort of meaning behind it. One buys something or uses money to purchase something back. It has the understanding of being ransomed. Hopefully this example will help you understand a bit about redeem. At my house growing up, we drank basically three things. We drank water from the well, we drank milk from the cow, and last of all, we drank pop. Or soda, or Coke, however you want to do it, Pepsi, 7-Up. And we drank so much of that, and we had a hallway, and it was just lined up with these bottles. Now, back in those days, Pepsi Pop came in what? 16-ounce last bottles. And then when you were done emptying those, what did you do with them? You would return them, or we say take them back to the grocery store, which in my areas was Kroger's, Food Town, Rite Aid, these types. We didn't have Buy Low, Food Lion, okay? No lions up north. And we would take that and we would redeem those. But when we did that, who was doing the redeeming? The store. The store was the one, Kroger's or Food Town. They were the ones redeeming it. Why? Because they were the one that paid you some money to bring it back. Now, what would they do is they would purchase it back, and then they would purchase it back for who? The manufacturer. It was Pepsi, they'd send Pepsi. Coke, back to Coke. They would wash the bottles. Praise the Lord. Okay? We want them clean. And then, of course, they would reuse them. This is a really good example of our life. You know, a lot of us in our life, for whatever reasons, we misuse and abuse our life. We focus a lot on selfish sins, and we empty ourselves. And we come to that day, and we look back, and we say, man, what happened? Praise God that Jesus comes and redeems us. He buys us back for the manufacturer, for God. And through that process, He comes and cleans us and makes us new again. Why? We just sit around? No. We are His workmen that we can be used again for His glory and His kingdom. Your identity is that bottle. Your identity is that redeemed person that is cleaned and washed and made new so that you can be used again. Are you living like you're redeemed? Like you're new and you're ready to be used again? We move on. Today I'd really like us to focus on an area that is super critical to God. Super critical. In fact, it's very much the heartbeat of God. Forgiveness. And today we're going to look at how we know and understand that this is important to God. And we're going to know and understand how we need to interact with His whole scheme and His understanding of forgiveness. In the Bible, we come up with basically how many sacraments that God is calling us to participate in. A lot of times the church makes it very confusing, but there's only two. There is communion. That we take the bread, represents His body, and we take the wine or the juice, and it represents His blood. And we see in Matthew 26 that we see the connection with forgiveness. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. For what? For the forgiveness of sins. The second sacrament, interesting, it has the same connection, the same key words, is baptism. And in this baptism, Peter in Acts 2 shows us, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for love. No. For being good. No. For the forgiveness of your sins. And then you'll be filled and receive the Holy Spirit. Forgiveness is important to God. We move on and we look at examples that Jesus gives for praying. Really, when we see the example, we only get one. And it's in Matthew 6, 12 through 15. And this is what it says. We call it the Lord's Prayer. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. When we look at this, there's many components, But really, the main component is forgiveness. Now, one could argue that, but when we go into the next verses, it's very obvious that Jesus wants us to focus on forgiveness. For in the next verses, it says, He says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." We'll look at this a little bit later. Acts 10, going on to the next area. Ladies, we're going to give you another try here. Let's read this Acts 10:43 together, ladies. Way to go, ladies. All right. How do we receive forgiveness of sins? It's very simple. Okay? Believe in Jesus. Believe in His name. Why not believing in somebody else's name? Why is He the one we need to believe in? Why is He the truth, the way, and the life? Because He's the only one that deals with sin fully. It's not Buddha. It's not Confucius. It's not myself. It's only Jesus. Why? We talked about this already. That He's the only one that had the payment for the punishment of sin. That perfect, sinless blood offering that He presented Himself as so we could be forgiven. He died on the cross to do that. But He's not only just because He died, and a lot of times we stop there, it's because He rose from the dead. And it shows His power and authority to forgive sin. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Did He die? Yes, He did. Did He stay dead? No, He didn't. He is the one, the only one, that is able to forgive sin. How many of you have sins? All of us. How do we deal with it? Well, we better have Jesus. If we don't have Jesus, then we got a problem. And we better get Him. Acts 10:43 is very clear. Everyone who believes in Him and receives, then they receive forgiveness of their sin. Have you received Him? If so, your new identity is what? Forgiven. I am forgiven. The next one, 1 John 1-9. Many of us know this. Men, can we read this together? If we confess our sins, pretty easy, right? Confess your sins, be forgiven. You know, in the realm of things and the understanding of things, Jesus really had the difficult part, huh? He's the one that had to shed the blood. He's the one that had to go to the cross. He's the one that had to die. And on our half, we do the confessing. Confessing is very simple. Confessing is acknowledging and then speaking forth the truth. And a lot of people, it's hard to confess the truth that we have sinned. A lot of times I see when confession comes for myself, it's a bit like a two weights. And those weights fall on a balance, either fully to the left or fully to the right. And it's hard to stay in the middle. The first one is that when we figure out we have sinned, a lot of times we don't acknowledge it. We push it back. We hide it. And so we have all these defense mechanisms that keep us from acknowledging the truth of sin. For me, a lot of times when I drive my car, I don't know, it's like a sport or something. But the other day, somebody pulls out in front of me, and I'm like, hey, why'd he pull out in front of me? Speed up, get on his tail, kind of showing some of the lights, get back. And I start to think to myself, Kurt, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? There's somebody like this comes up and says, would pull out in front of me. I have the right to do this. Yeah, but it doesn't make sense to treat him like this. No, it's like another voice saying, yeah, but this revenge feels good, huh? Whoa, what's going on? In my life, I believe that there's things popping up. The Lord now is saying to me, hey, you got to confess your sin. You got to ask for forgiveness. And then again comes pride. No, you don't. There come numerous excuses. And the weight falls heavy on that balance for myself. A lot of times, the weight falls heavy on the other side. And when it comes to confessing sin, we take it too lightly. Especially as Christians. Oh, look at, 1 John 1:9. I got that memorized. Confess my sins. Jesus is faithful and just to forgive me all sins. Purify me from all unrighteousness. Confess my sins. Okay, on we go. Oh, something else. Confess the sin again. That was pretty easy. Never really taking in the thought, the blood that was shed, the life that was crucified. Do we take it too lightly? Or do we try to avoid it and hide from confessing our sins? Confession has, I think, some different aspects. And it involved with repentance. But in this verse, it's using the word confess. It has the intellect aspect. And you're going to confess, you got to know the truth. And in that truth, we need to say it. It also involves the emotion. When you are confessing something of a sin, there should be a little bit of remorse, a little bit of sadness, a little bit of I'm sorry. And if we're in the aspect of no emotions connected with a confession or a repentance, whoa, something's missing. I would guess that pride still remains there. There's also the aspect of a bodily action, at least an intended repentance. As we confess something, we hope to make a change. We hope to do 180 turn as we confess this before the Lord. If these aspects are not there, we're missing something in the confession. It's too light. Or we've decided not to even acknowledge it. Have you confessed your sin? Have you acknowledged in your heart certain sins and brought them before the Lord? If so, what the Scriptures are telling us is we have a new truth, a new identity in our life, that I am forgiven. Do you believe that? The next scripture on forgiveness, this shows is critical to God's heart, is a bit of a story that Jesus has, and he comes and there's a paralyzed man. Friends bring their paralyzed man, they lower him down through the roof, and he's put before Jesus in that. And he goes on to say to this man, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees are like, what? You can't do that. Only God can forgive sins. And he turns to him and says, what's easier, to forgive sins or to heal this man? And then he goes on to say that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority, and I'll add here, the power to forgive sins. He turns to the man, he says, get up, take your mat, go home. Man gets up and goes home. Jesus shows he has the power and the authority to forgive sins. Now, talking a little bit about power and authority, okay? Because a lot of times when we look at Jesus and we come to Him and confess our sins, we're not really believing or trusting that He has the power and authority. There was a carjacker once, a person who stole a car, and as he stole the car and was traveling at high speed to get away, there was a cop standing there with his hand up, stop, flashlight pointing at him, and then he's blowing the whistle, stop, stop, stop. Guy just drove right behind him. He's looking back as he's driving, huh? Bam! Hits a blockade. Second cop pulls him out of the car, puts the cuffs on him. The first cop, he had the authority. The second cop, he had the authority. What was the difference? The second one, he had the power. The blockade. With Jesus, he has both. In this scripture, it shows us, he's saying, I have the authority and the power to forgive sins. And if you don't believe me, take your mat, get up, go home. And it happened. He has the power and authority because he shed his blood. He had no sin, and he shed his blood. He died on that cross, and to prove it all, he rose from the dead. Can imagine Satan driving, bam, up he rises from the dead. There's your power, there's your authority.